Welcome into the Pursuit of Manliness podcast, where we are vigorously equipping men to pursue biblical manliness. My name is Jarrett Samuels. I'm the host of the podcast. Men, as always, I'd like to begin by thanking you for checking out today's podcast episode. When you get the opportunity, make sure you visit thepursuitofmanliness.com. You can find this podcast episode, the whole catalog of previous podcast episodes. Sign up for the email newsletter. You can check out the gear store right now. Registration for Tribe 14 is open. So if you want to know more about Tribe, go there. There's a lot of information. You can find links to YouTube playlist that talks about Tribe. It'll answer all the questions you are looking for. But I want to remind you, the Monday episode is sponsored by Joy Light Coffee Roasters out of Topeka, Kansas. Click that link in the show notes. It'll take you to their website. Not only can you save 10% off your order when you put in POM10, but you can learn a lot more about Joy Light. You can learn about the subscription program. You can see how you can save on shipping when you buy $60 or more. Make sure you click that link in the show notes, Joy Light Coffee Roasters out of Topeka, Kansas. Men, it's time for today's podcast episode.
Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the gift of technology. Thank you for the ability for us to connect in this way. I thank you for things like the internet and the printed book and all the things that we'll discuss. God, we are without excuse when it comes to being resourced up, when it comes to truth, sharing what we believe, growing in our faith, helping others do the same thing. And I pray in our conversation today that the men will be encouraged and challenged and a little bit more equipped, hopefully, when it's over. And God, I pray for these guys who are listening, wherever they're at, in different ways, walking the dogs, working out, break rooms, driving their trucks, whatever, God, that they would consider what we're going to talk about, consider this resource and the other resources that Shea has available. Again, just to be able to give a defense for what we believe, but do so with gentleness and respect. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, men, at this time, I want to introduce Mr. Shea Hoodman to the podcast. Shea, thank you for being on the show.
Jarrett, thank you for having me. It's a pleasure to be on the Pursuit of Manliness podcast.
My first question is, did I get your last name right?
You did.
Praise the Lord. Would you just start us off by introducing yourself, who you are, what you do, and then I want to chew on this book a bit.
Absolutely. So my name is Shea Michael Hoodman. I'm 22 years ago. The Lord gave my wife and I this idea to launch a website where people just come and ask any question they have about the Bible. I mean, truly, we were just fresh out of Bible college and seminary, truly thought, oh, this will be something fun, a cool little hobby we do until God calls us to a quote-unquote real ministry. Well, little did we know this was the real ministry God was calling us to. So here we are 22 years later. The website we launched, gotquestions.org, has grown into be one of the most frequently visited Christian websites in the world. We've got over 9,000 frequently asked questions articles on the website. In terms of people coming to the website and asking us personal questions, we received over 750,000 questions that have been submitted to us. So we've been asked anything and everything you can imagine, a whole bunch of stuff you probably don't want to have to imagine, but it's our pleasure. We could not imagine a more fulfilling ministry for the way that God has designed and wired us than answering people's Bible questions. It's wonderful when people come to you and say, hey, can you explain the Bible to me? Or can you explain salvation to me? Can you help me understand how this works, biblically speaking? Mm-hmm. So I love what we do at Got Questions. And to God be the glory, because he has done immeasurably beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine with what he did with this little website that we launched a little over 22 years ago.
Just before we started, I Googled marriage just to see what would come up. And some of the questions you tackle, I've never considered. So I can't imagine what you receive on a daily basis. How do you filter through? I mean, obviously, if you've already answered the question, that's one thing, but how do you filter through which one is next?
Yeah, that's an interesting process. So if someone comes to the website and they can't find the answer to the question they're asking, they can actually submit a question to us, and then it'll come into a database, and we've got a team of volunteers and our employees will go through all the questions that come in on a given day. Some of them can be answered by articles on the website. Mm-hmm. Others are fresh, or they're a unique enough situation where it's kind of covered by an article, but not really. Or it's a in-depth counseling situation where, okay, we need to refer this person to someone who can give them a more personal touch, those sorts of things. But yeah, our new articles are driven by both the questions were asked. And then also we can just tell what people come to our website and search. Like you said, you just search for marriage. I could look up and see, hey, someone searched for marriage on such and such a date. And if we start seeing a lot of people are searching for something we don't have an article for, we can also then write an article. Or sometimes if something happens in culture and like, hey, I think this would be a good article. Like just recently there was a conversation where President Biden said something about he needs to have a come to Jesus moment with the prime minister of Israel. And we looked up and we don't have an article on what is a come to Jesus moment. Because the two of us, we talk, come to Jesus means coming to Jesus for salvation. But the way that phrase is actually typically used, it doesn't really mean that. It means come to the realization that something needs to change. Mm-hmm. And so we've added that to our list of new articles to write on what does it mean to have a come to Jesus moment. So it's stuff like that that continues to build up and more articles on the website, and hopefully more and more people being impacted for Christ.
Well, you guys know there's books. We talk about books we promote. I'm promoting this book because I think this is an excellent resource for everybody, everybody with faith. You did not shy away, it seems like, from any of the hard topics when it came to your book, the 100 most asked questions about God and the Bible, scriptures answered on sin, salvation, sexuality, end times, heaven, and more. Questions about God. What is, you know, the one about, is Jesus God? Like, how do you kind of walk through that?
Yeah, so just briefly about the book, when we started working with the publisher and they wanted us to come up with like, what are your 100 most frequently asked questions of all time? And that was difficult for us to determine, but there's different ways to come at that. But the 100 articles that are in the book are truly among the top, I mean, in 22 years, tens of millions of website visitors, hundreds of thousands of questions asked. These are the questions that we are asked most often, and or the articles on our website that are read most often, which also indicates a frequent question. So is Jesus God? I love it when questions like that are the popular ones, because if you read the book, there's several in there. I mean, every question is important. If it deals with God's word, deals with how we can grow as Christian, how we can walk closer with Christ, all of it is important. But when someone asks a question like, is Jesus God? Like, okay, now we get to really dig into the nitty gritty of salvation, of who Jesus is, of why he came, all of those things. This question, a nuance aspect, a lot of people ask it of, did Jesus ever claim to be God? And so then you look through scripture and there's no precise wording of Jesus saying, I am God. But with that said, Jesus said many, many different things that clearly indicates that's what he was saying. For example, in John, when he says, I and the Father are one, you look at that, well, that's not necessarily saying that Jesus is God. That could just mean that they're united. Well, in response, the Pharisees pick up stones to stone him because he said, you, a mere man, claim to be God. So clearly, Jesus knew what he was saying, and the people who heard him knew what he was saying. Or in John 8:58, where Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am, using God's name from Exodus 3:14 in the Old Testament, using essentially the name Yahweh. It's, but I am the I am of the Old Testament. And again, the people understood exactly what he was saying. Many examples like this of Jesus actually directly claiming to be God without actually using the precise words. And then throughout scripture, many different things. In early chapter of John, the word became flesh after the word was God. Jesus saying so many different things, the miracles he performed, the way he performed them, his resurrection, Thomas after the resurrection, kneeling before him, saying, calling my Lord and my God. So many different examples that just the Bible does clearly teach that Jesus is God. And the important aspect, what we try to focus in on, is that Jesus had to be God in order for his death to be sufficient to pay for the sins of the entire world. Like 1 John 2:2, he is the atoning sacrifice, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. Only God could pay such a penalty. So if Jesus were not God, his death would not be sufficient. He would not be our savior. So yes, Jesus is God theologically. He had to be in terms of our salvation. So try to tackle it from both the theological standpoint, and also the practical. This is why Jesus had to be God.
Yeah. When Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, they wanted to kill him. So people say, well, he never claimed to be God. They tried to kill him. Like that, that is exactly what was going on. And I think a key to this, Shay, is with your site, your book will be, are we willing to live under the authority of Scripture? So if I want to use one of your chapters or an article to win an argument, it's fruitless if I'm not living under the authority of Scripture. And that's what I appreciate about what you do. There's a lot of Scripture connected to that. One of the places where I feel like I'm hearing a lot of people decide not to live under the authority of Scripture is when it comes to the local church. So what kind of tensions or questions do you get when it comes to church in 2024?
Yes. It's just funny, like with 100 articles in the book, I'm not 100% sure which ones are in the book, because it's been a while since I picked up and read through it. But questions like, what is the purpose of the church? Or why should I attend church? Or is church attendance important? Those sorts of things. A lot of people want to be, so to speak, like a Lone Ranger Christian. They think, oh, I can just go out into nature, commune with God on my own. I don't deny that you can do that. God is present everywhere. He is just as present out there in nature as he is in the church. Yet there's so much in Scripture that talks about the importance of fellowship, the importance of community, and importance of accountability with your brothers and sisters in Christ, the importance of being taught God's word by trained men of God, the importance of studying God's word together, praying for one another. A wonderful study is just the one another's of Scripture, where we're commanded to love one another, encourage one another, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. None of those one another's are possible when you're out there in the wilderness on your own. So Jesus loves the church. The church is described as the bride of Christ. So the church is a integral part of God's kingdom program for this current age. So anyone who has had bad experiences with the church, and many, many people have, I get that. I understand that. But that does not mean you throw away or deny the value, the importance of the church. The church is where we go to worship God, where we go to fellowship with other believers, where we go to be taught God's word, and where we go to be held accountable for following Christ, where we go for baptism, where we go to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So the church is a key aspect of God's program.
Amen.
And can't underestimate or overestimate, the importance of God's church in terms of the teaching of the New Testament.
Amen. I can have church on the shore at the beach, no question, but I can't have the church at there. Like, there's just something that happens in the church, the using of gifts, edifying one another, the carrying one another's burdens. There's things that you can do, elements of that, but it's not realized apart from that. It's not just four walls on Sunday, but it is four walls on Sunday too. Like, you have to have both. One of the things you hit on is being instructed by trained men. Now that's going to be a tension for somebody, because I've seen a lot of women do a lot of fantastic things for the kingdom, but that is all. We usually try to look at the thing that we can't do as opposed to all the things that we can do. So do you get that question often about men, elders, men, pastors versus women in that role?
So truly, in terms of the questions we're asked by individuals and popular articles on the website, if I were to combine all the stats, our article on can women be pastors, it was potentially the most popular article of all time. So yes, we've been asked that question literally thousands of times. And I like how you said it, in that far too much focus is spent on what you can't do rather than what you can. And when I said be trained by men of God, I was referring by more of the pastoral office. I wasn't saying that men can't learn from women, but clearly I have learned so much from my wife. I've learned so much from other godly women, from my mom, from my sister, from other women who've spoken into my life. So me saying, I believe that God restricts the pastoral role over men to men, does not mean I deny the women the ability to teach, the women the ability to share the gospel, women the ability to minister in powerful and in impactful ways. But no, I don't know how much time you want to spend on this one, but no, I'm convinced that God only calls men to be pastors over men. I think that positions of lead pastor and elder, I think the Bible is very clear that those should be restricted to men, but that does not prevent women from ministering and powerful and impactful ways. And clearly God doesn't restrict women from sharing the gospel, from ministering to other women, from being used in powerful and amazing ways in the kingdom.
And just because you're a man doesn't mean you fulfill that role. I mean, that call to be a shepherd, elder, pastor is a very high call. And, and just because a guy's a male doesn't mean he's the right person for that spot either.
Of course.
You're exactly right. I just wanted to say that, because I know someone's going to you know, maybe take that wrong, but I've worked with some fantastic men and women in ministry. But yeah, just because you are a certain gender, that doesn't mean anything. But one of the things I find interesting here, because I think this personally for me, I think this would be an easy one to overlook, is the end times. My thing is, I'm not that I'm against end times conversations, but let's pursue Jesus, right? But you tackle this because people want to know. There's concern about it. So when it comes to end times, what are some things you got? You know, five or six of them listed here, and I know you don't remember what they are, but what are some ones that maybe stand out to you that people want to know about?
Yeah, when you advertise yourself as here's a website where you can come ask any question. I mean, truly, we get asked any and every question. We're not a ministry that focuses on the end times, but we receive a lot of questions about it. The Bible talks about it. So clearly it's something we need to cover. The most frequent ones are typically the controversial ones. I mean, virtually every Christian believes that Jesus is going to return. That's one thing that we can agree on. I think that's very important. So typically the questions come in like, when is Jesus going to return? When is Jesus going to return in relationship to this end time event, or what's going to happen before Jesus returns and after Jesus returns? Is there going to be a literal 1,000-year kingdom, or is the kingdom we're experiencing now, is that the kingdom that Jesus is referring to? So those are the type of questions that we get most common regarding the book. I know there's, what are the signs of the end times? Whenever there's a explosion of violence in Israel, we are flooded with this question again and again and again. And we're like, yes, I believe that Israel has a role in the end times. I believe that God will fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel, but not everything that happens in Israel has prophetic significance. So we need to be careful. And even Jesus warned against this in Matthew 24. It's like, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be false messiahs. There'll be this and that, plagues and pestilences, but these are just birth pains.
Yep.
So not everything that happens is necessarily a sign that Jesus is coming right away. So I like your attitude in that we are to passionately and expectantly wait for Jesus to return. We just serve him faithfully in the meantime. We are to follow him closely, but I'm not into getting so obsessed with the end times that tends to, there's some people who, well-meaning, I'm sure, that end times seems the only thing they want to talk about. And yeah, I enjoy talking about it. I enjoy the conversation. I enjoy the studying. I love going through the book of Revelation and reading about all that God's going to do in that time period. But at the same time, that shouldn't be what our sole or primary focus should be in the Christian life.
Make disciples, and you can get in the corner booth at Denny's and you can discuss end times all you want, and then leave and go make disciples. Jesus said, teach them everything I command. I don't know about you, Shay, but I'll spend the rest of my life trying to teach everything that Jesus commanded. That's enough to fill whatever time I have left on this planet. But if he comes back today before we get done recording, well then, hey, maybe you and I will recognize each other in heaven. See that transition there? Do people ask that question? Will they recognize loved ones when they get to the other side of eternity? What do you tell them?
Yes, that one's in the book as well. Very common question. And typically the question is not like me and you. I mean, we've never met in person, Garrett. I hope to sometime. That'd be a lot of fun. I'm sure we'd have a great conversation. But you are not going to be the first person I'm going to look for when I arrive in heaven, nor am I for you. But you typically, it's someone, their mother, father, they haven't seen in a long time, or in many cases, a child or a close friend, someone they just long to see that person in the end times. In heaven. Yes, I believe we will be recognizable in the eternal state. Our personalities will not be erased. We will be a redeemed and glorified and perfected version of what we are. While I don't think reunions will be as big of a focus as we think it will, I think the fact that we will get to worship God and glorify him forever together in heaven, I think that'll be huge. I think there will be reunions. Don't hear me denying that, but I don't think that's as big a part of heaven as often we make it out to be.
I'll go back to this point. I love that you go back to scripture and you continue to pull that out. It's not Shay's blog on my thoughts on, you know, humanity or whatever. I say that because I knew a guy years ago who believed basically like we're all plugged into a surge protector in heaven and God is the source of energy and we're all just kind of there. And it was one of the most strange things I've ever heard about. eternity. And I think he did that. I truly believe this was somehow he reconciled this in his mind because he had a fear that his wife wouldn't recognize him when he got to, I really believe that he spent a lot of years being lonely. And I get to this point. It's so important we get in scripture. God will give us more than enough to have an understanding of who he is and what eternity is like. Once we get there, I don't think we're going to be concerned about that stuff. I think, you know, maybe you and I recognize each other, whatever, but we got a lot of things to do for eternity.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. If you want like scriptural examples, like when on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus recognized Moses and Elijah. So they were still recognizable. Or when David's son passed away and David said, he cannot come to me, I will go to him. So David indicating that he will be reunited with the son who had just passed away. So I think there are plenty of examples of people being recognizable for who they are in heaven. So yeah, I think there's that will be something that will be wonderful for us to experience in heaven, but it's not going to be what heaven's all about.
Amen. Probably should ask you this question first. People talk about end times often, but creation account can be just as much tension, you know, especially in those Sunday school classrooms with the white concrete bricks. And so when it comes to days of creation, how do you kind of work through that?
Yeah. So isn't it interesting how Christians like to argue about the beginning and the end? We spend so much time focused on those two things. It really should be focused a little bit more on the middle. But no, gotquestions.org, and myself personally, I would say I lean strongly towards a young earth interpretation. But with that said, I know many people who hold to an old earth who I have absolutely no doubt that they are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've heard old earth interpretations, but yes, I understand both how you got there and why you interpret scripture the way that you do. But when I read the early chapters of Genesis, man, it just sure seems like he's talking about literal 24-hour days. That's how that God established the seven-day week that all of humanity has pretty much observed since the beginning. And this, ultimately, though, as long as you get to a literal Adam and Eve that God specially created, the rest of the Bible works. I'm not saying that creationism isn't important. I'm saying it's not as important as some would make it out to be. Again, I'm young earth. I believe in interpreting Genesis chapters 1 and 2 as literally as possible makes the most sense of the passage, seems to be the intent of the passage, and harmonizes the best with the rest of scripture, because other passages of scripture talk about the days of Genesis and what happened. So I'm a young earth guy, literal 24-hour days. At the same time, I recognize that's not the only way to understand some things. And this is definitely an issue that Christians can agree to disagree and still follow Christ together.
There is evening, there is morning, first day, right? I'm the same way, young earth guy. I'm gonna roll the dice here. I'm just curious what you have to say about this. Guys that listen to this know I don't believe in dinosaurs. I don't think it happened, but I would love to know what questions you get about dinosaurs.
Okay. No, I would love to talk to you someday about dinosaurs. Typically, the question is, did humanity and dinosaurs coexist? Were they around at the same time? Second one would be, what caused the extinction of the dinosaurs? And probably third would, were there dinosaurs on the ark? I think those would be the most common questions we receive related to dinosaurs.
The answer is no. Okay, so the New Testament. I mentioned sometime a sermon, and I just referenced it briefly. And Elaine walked out, and that was the one thing she wanted. She just could not believe it. And I said, "It's okay if you do. I'm not saying it's a salvation issue. I got my things." New Testament. Okay, so what are some questions you get about the New Testament? To me, that should be pretty clear. But there are some things. So what do you get?
Oh man, as I said earlier, favorite New Testament questions would be ones like directly related to the gospel. I remember the first time someone came and asked us, and I think they worded the question, how can I know for sure I go to heaven when I die? I remember like calling out to my wife who was sitting in the other room. I was like, hey, Melissa, can someone get saved on the internet? And truly, we had thought of Got Questions as being a discipleship-focused ministry. Hey, people come to faith in Christ. They have lots of questions. Let's try to answer those questions biblically. The fact that God wanted to use it for evangelism, it took us a while for listen to God's prodding in that area. So those are my favorite questions. Questions related. Okay, it's Passion Week right now. Questions about the resurrection. Like how you can go apologetics with how do you harmonize the various resurrection accounts, or you can go more theological. Why was Jesus' resurrection so important? I understand why he had to die, but why is the resurrection an essential part of the gospel? Other questions. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? A little bit of a side issue, but something that people are super interested in. So you get the super important ones and then the kind of ancillary type questions, but questions about the New Testament, something that tremendously fun to study and very rewarding because it's very easy to get directly to the gospel when people are asking questions about the New Testament.
Like, where did Jesus go after he died? Did he go to hell? Did he go
Yes. That, those two questions will every year from basically Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, those two articles pop to the very top of the popular charts, especially the, did Jesus go to hell between his death and resurrection?
Isn't it great that people are asking these questions though?
You're familiar with the term creasters, people who go to church on just Christmas and Easter. Well,
yeah.
Obviously I think people should go to church way more often than that, but hey, if they're going to go, Easter would be a fantastic time because what a tremendous opportunity to present the gospel, which then I think results in some of the questions we get like, there does actually seem to be some pretty strong evidence for Jesus' resurrection. Why do I need to take that seriously? And what does that actually mean? So please ask us those type of questions.
So good. Thank you for doing that. Hey, Shay, where do we get more information from you, this book? Where do you want to send us?
So gotquestions.org is the website, and absolutely nothing costs any money on gotquestions.org. We answer questions for free, articles you can read. We have apps for iPhone, Android, YouTube channel where video-based versions of many of our questions and answers. Just come ask us any question you have. That's what we're here for. Regarding the book, the book's a new project we did where just publish the top 100 questions about God and the Bible. I think if you have not ever wondered one or more of these questions, that would really surprise me. These are truly the questions that most people have on their hearts and minds. It's available on Amazon.com, ChristianBook.com, anywhere where you purchase books. I know in a few places, there's still surprisingly actually physical Christian bookstores out there. You may be able to find them there as well, but Amazon.com and ChristianBook.com are typically the best and easiest and least expensive places to find it.
So this book comes out tomorrow, April 9th. You can get it. I'm telling you, this is a book for graduates. This is a book pastors need on the shelf. The guy that has to go to the break room every day is dealing with that one guy. This is a great resource, Shay. Thank you for doing this. One last question before we get to the men to hurt. Do you answer all the questions? I mean, you have a team, but are you the primary author of the answers or how does that work?
So no, I'm not. I mean, Originally when we launched the website, yes, I was the only person answering the questions, only person writing the articles, but over the years, we've built up a team of over 200 volunteers to help us answer all the questions that are submitted to us. And then we've got a team of 12 employees now who are all excellent writers and editors who write, who research, who edit, trying to make the answers on the website just as good, as clean and succinct, and most importantly, as biblically accurate as we possibly can.
Amen. You men in the herd, I have two more questions for Shay. It's about sin and sexuality, but we'll get to that over there.